Well, good morning. It is great to see all of you here as we kick off Holy Week. And like Pastor Howie said, mark your calendars and come and join us this week as we have so much going on for you to take advantage of, including as of right now, four baptisms on Easter Sunday. Praise the Lord, four. So praise the Lord, and anyone else interested, please see at the end of the service Pastor Howie or myself. And today we kick off a new sermon series called Breaking Every Chain, as we continue in our journey through the book of Romans. And today we are going to talk specifically about breaking the chain of disappointment. Being set free from disappointment in life. And there are a lot of chains that hold us back, right? It might be a chain of guilt or a chain of regret. It might be a chain of bitterness and anger or resentment. But all of us understand what it's like to be chained by some type of disappointment. Maybe it's disappointment in somebody that we really put a lot of hope in, and they let us down. Maybe it's disappointment in our own selves at different times. We let ourselves down. Maybe we have experienced disappointment in life circumstances. We just thought that things were going to be different than they are. In fact, that's a reasonable definition for disappointment. It's when what you are experiencing is different than what you were expecting. And we all know what that's like. Like what I'm going through, what I'm dealing with is different than what I thought I was going to go through and what I thought I would be dealing with. And to help us understand what disappointment looks like when it comes into our lives, well, I want to go back to a science experiment that you probably did in middle school. Now, I remember how this experiment was done, but I don't really know the science behind it, but I'm not worried about that. I mean, if I really wanted to know that, I could Google it, right? But that's not really the point today. I just want this to be a picture of what disappointment does when it comes into our lives. And then a little later, a picture of the hope that we read about in Romans 5. That there is a hope that cancels out disappointment. There's a hope that we can have that disappointment cannot touch. A hope that disappointment has no power over. So, I want this jar of water just to represent what we think life will be like. You know, the expectations that we have, right? Expectations about health and family. Expectations about money and our career. We all have expectations. And these expectations form, I think, an unspoken negotiation or unspoken contract we have with God. That God, if you are doing your job, God, if you're doing it right, then this is what my life will look like. Things will be clear. Things will be pleasant with no surprises. Everything will go as expected. But then disappointment comes. And when disappointment comes, it starts off maybe just with a few drops. And some things could be significant, right? Maybe your parents split up. Maybe your dad walks out. Maybe your mom is impossible to please. Maybe you went through a difficult breakup yourself. Maybe you didn't make the team. Maybe you didn't get accepted into college. One disappointment after another. Maybe the boss strung you along, but then didn't hire you. Maybe your kids have broken your heart in some way. Lots of disappointment, right? Maybe you put your hope in politics. Right? And that didn't work. Maybe you put your hope in medicine and found out there's no treatment. Or you put your hope in finances, in the stock market, crashed right before you retired. The point is that there's a lot of disappointment in life. Disappointment is inevitable. And with enough disappointment, it just changes the way we see things. It colors everything around us. And if we're not careful, before long, we not only stop having certain expectations, but we stop having hope altogether. And we start living with this constant sense of disappointment and hopelessness. And on one hand, look, the Bible is pretty clear that disappointment is inevitable. In John 14, Jesus is talking to some of his closest followers, and he says, "I'm going to tell you the truth. In this world, you will have trouble." Not you might have, you will have. You are going to have trouble. And the word trouble in John 14 is not light trouble. That word is talking about significant suffering. It's trials and challenges that will feel overwhelming to you in this world. Listen, you're not going to be exempt from that just because you're a follower of Jesus. You can't expect things to be easy. The reality of it is there's going to be times where things are difficult and very hard. I mean, we live in a broken world, Jesus said. I mean, that's the reality of it. But in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of sorrow, we also have a hope. Listen, Romans 5 is going to tell us that we have a hope that doesn't disappoint. That we experience the disappointment of this life, yes, but there's still a hope that we can stand on that does not let us down, no matter what we go through. And so Paul talks about this in Romans 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And we talked about that last week, right? Peace with God. And I would just say, if this is real, if you can have peace with God, if you can have that, then it doesn't matter what happens to you, because you always have more than you could have hoped for. There's always reason for hope if you have peace with God. I mean, if God is for you, it doesn't matter who or what is against you. If Jesus is for you, there is always, always hope. This is what Jesus does. In the midst of incredible disappointment and heartache, he gives us hope of something new. Peace with God. If we have that, we have more than we could have ever have hoped for. And verse 2 says that this peace we have with God comes through Jesus Christ, through whom we have, it says, gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Now, this phrase, gained access, is one that I want to step into for a moment. When I hear gained access, I'm thinking of something that I accomplished. I mean, I hear gained access, I think of maybe credentials, like something I wear around my neck that says, hey, this is who I am. Here's why I'm important. This gives me access to the VIP section. This gives me access to the club, or this gives me access to the backstage area of the concert. That's what I think of. But when Paul talks about gaining access to God here, it's not about your accomplishments. Listen, you don't gain access through your credentials. You gain access through your connection to Jesus. He's talking about gaining access to God through Jesus. It's not that you do enough to somehow get the right credentials. No. It's gaining access through a connection through Jesus. And most of us know what it's like. What it's like to try to gain access out of our own efforts and own successes. Okay, let me take you back to what could be possibly a painful middle school memory. Did any of you experience this? Where you tried out for a certain team. And I don't know how they do it today. It's probably different today. But in my day, when you tried out for a team, they would let you know if you made the team by posting your name on a piece of paper and sticking it out in the middle of the hallway for everyone to see. All right? And so you had to go see if your name was posted on the paper in the hallway. So you would go there and you'd just start scanning the paper for your name. And of course, you know, you would have some kids go away so disappointed. Other kids are celebrating. But maybe you scan for your name and don't see it. So you scan again and you don't see your name. Anybody ever experienced something like this? If you just experienced that, I'm just showing you how to raise your hand. Like, I don't know what that's like. No, I'm kidding. I'm just messing. Okay, because I do know what that's like. Maybe not on a sports team, but in life, right? We all know what that's like. Like, we have all experienced that in our lives, where maybe we have applied for a job and we've been rejected. Or we just put ourselves out there and it hasn't been reciprocated. Like, we all know what it's like to not have gained access because we don't have the right credentials. And if that's the case, if your hope is in you, if your hope is in your own credentials, then you will live a disappointed life. Constantly being disappointed. Because I can tell you this much, the person that I am most disappointed in, it's me. Like, I know what it's like to be disappointed in people that I love and care about, people that I have confidence in. I know what it's like to be disappointed in circumstances where things don't go the way that I hoped. But more than anything else, I can be disappointed in me. Because I know, as hard as I try, as much effort as I might put in, I always fall short. And so the Bible says, look, we don't gain access through our own efforts, but through our connection to Jesus. It's through who we know. It's through who we put our faith in that makes us VIPs and we gain access. It's not because of anything that we have done. Listen, it's not my name. It's not about my credentials. It's all about my connection to Jesus. And Paul is telling us that this is how it works. Our pride, our confidence, isn't in ourselves or what we have accomplished. It's in the fact that we have a connection that has been made possible through our faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 22 says, so we stand in light of His grace, meaning we stand in light of what He has done for us. We don't stand in light of our own work. We don't stand in light of our own theological knowledge. We stand in light of His grace. Verse 2 says, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, this word is an incredible word here. Boast means to stand in front of people and draw attention to yourself. But the way that we think of boast is I'm going to stand in front of people and draw attention to me because I'm pretty impressive. Because I want you to see this about me. That's what we think of about boast. I want you to know this about me. Look what I have accomplished. I'm going to boast about me. So when we hear that word as being something we do to make much of ourselves, that's how we as a society have come to understand it. But Paul says, no. We do boast. We boast, yes. But we stand up in front of people and we draw attention to ourselves, but as a way to boast in the glory of God. And stay with me here. The only way to boast in God's glory is to not make much of ourselves, but to humble ourselves. It's not to say, look what I've done. It's to say, look what I couldn't do, but look what God has done for me. You follow? That is how we as Christians are to boast. It's when that couple, this couple I know, they have walked up to many people over the years, married people, struggling in their marriage, and they can walk up and they say, you know, we know what you are going through. We know that you are going through some major stuff, and we just want to encourage you because we went through the same thing, and we made it, and so can you. But, they say, we want you to know it was beyond us to fix it. And then they say, but God. Nothing is impossible with God. And this couple, they walk with the other couple, boasting not in themselves, but in what God did to heal and restore their marriage. That's what it looks like to boast in the Lord. This couple drew attention to themselves, not to make themselves look good, but to make God look good. And they have walked this road with many people over the years. And when I talked with them, they told me, we just want people to know what God has done for us and what He can do for them. It's boasting in the Lord. Listen, when we do that, shame and disappointment gets replaced with grace and hope. But you can't boast in the Lord. You can't make much of Him without humbling yourself. You can't make much of Him and much of yourself at the same time. That's not how it works. God doesn't share the spotlight. And so we draw attention to what God has done, what we couldn't do on our own. Verse 3 says that because of Jesus, we also have the hope in the midst of suffering, even when life is really hard. Now, I want you to notice, it doesn't say life isn't hard and that suffering is an exception. It says in the midst of it, we still have hope. And verse 3 says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And so remember, Paul is writing to believers in Rome who are already experiencing some pretty difficult suffering, right? I mean, Nero is the emperor. Things are hard, but they're about to get really hard. Because Nero is going to burn down the city and blame the Christians, and there will be brutal and ruthless torture of believers. And Paul says to them, hey, in the midst of suffering, we can still glory in it, because of the hope that we have. Or the word there could be rejoice. Because of the hope, we can rejoice in suffering. You see, there is a hope. There is a hope that is not lost when suffering comes. There's a certain kind of hope that suffering, it cannot touch. It doesn't mean that things won't be hard and difficult, but it means that in the midst of it, we can still have hope. Hear me now. In a sense, listen, you don't really know what you've put your hope in until suffering comes. And Jesus talked about this in Matthew 7. Do you remember? It's the parable of the wise and the foolish builder. It is the parable where one person builds their house on the sand and the other on the rock. And then the storm comes. The storm is the suffering. The storm is the disappointments in life. When the storm comes, then suddenly the foundation is revealed. Until the storm came, you didn't know. But when the storm comes, when disappointments show up, you know. You know what you put your hope in. You will know what have I built my house on? You will know. Is it built on the solid rock or is it built on the sand? And Paul says, we know that suffering produces something. Like, one of the reasons we can have hope in the midst of suffering is not just because of the promise of what will happen, but because of what is happening in the midst of the suffering. What I mean is we know that God is accomplishing something in the suffering. He doesn't waste our disappointments. We know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character produces more hope. Listen, when we are disappointed, something is being produced. Something is happening. And Paul talks about perseverance. The word perseverance could be defined as waiting patiently and expectantly in hope. That when you are a follower of Jesus, even when there is disappointment, you can wait patiently and expectantly because you have hope. You have hope in the person who made the promise. And you have hope in the future of what is going to be accomplished. And I know that sounds nice, I think, unless you're in the middle of it. I mean, if you are here today and you are the one waiting for your child to come to his senses, for your daughter to come back home, if you are waiting for that, if you're the one waiting for the test results, if you're the one waiting for your spouse to change, if you're the one waiting for the positive pregnancy test, if you're the one waiting for that coworker who stabbed you in the back to get what's coming to him, like, if you are the one waiting for some of that, then it is much more difficult. But Paul says, no. No. Even when you are waiting, even when things are not going your way, even when you are surrounded by disappointment, if your hope is in Jesus, then you have a hope that won't disappoint. You have a hope that disappointment can't touch. And there's a difference then between waiting with hope and waiting with no hope. A good illustration of this is probably Abraham, who we talked about in Romans 4. You see, Abraham and Sarah tried for decades to start a family. And I'm sure that they had given up hope on that. I mean, he's 85 years old, and God comes to them and says to Abraham, hey, you are going to be a father of a great nation. And God tells Abraham to look at the stars in the sky and says, you will have more descendants than that. And Abraham, I'm sure at 85, he's like, okay, I mean, let's go. I've been waiting for a long time, so let's go. And what happens next is not that 1 year passes, or 2 years pass, or 5 years pass, or 10 years, but 15 years later, it finally happens. Listen, God doesn't say to him at 85, hey, here's what's going to happen tomorrow. God just says, here's what's going to happen. Abraham has a promise, but he still has to wait 15 years for the fulfillment of that promise. But, listen, those 15 years are different than the previous 60 or so years before that. Why? Because now he has hope. He has hope. He believes in the person who made the promise. And so that means he can persevere. You with me? He can have this joy in the midst of waiting because what he's waiting for is better than what he is going through. And sometimes when you have hope that something good is coming, well, I would argue that you don't even mind waiting for it, right? If what you're waiting for is better than what you are presently experiencing, it's worth it. And the reason, my friends, that you can wait is because of the confidence in the person who made the promise. God has given us many, many promises. And he doesn't break promises. He never has. He never will. I believe when God says something, he's going to show up and he's going to come through. And it might not be how I thought it would play out, or even how maybe I, in my humanness, wanted it to play out. But I have confidence that God's plan is better than my plan. And so hope is this confidence that comes because we trust in our Heavenly Father who makes the promise. And we believe that what he has promised is better than anything that this world could offer. And that when things don't go our way, well, we have a promise that there's something more. And so Paul talks about it this way to the church in Corinth. He says, "We grieve, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope." So this is not to say that it's not hard. I know it is. In no way do I want to undermine or belittle or downplay the disappointment that maybe some of you are experiencing right now. I do not want to do that, but I want to make it clear that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We have hope, even in the midst of disappointment, even in the midst of sadness. We still have a hope that does not disappoint. We have a hope because of what's coming. And we have a hope because of what's been accomplished while we wait. Verse 4, here's what's happening while you wait. Here's one of the reasons you can have hope, okay? It is that perseverance that comes in the midst of suffering. Well, what it's doing is it's producing character in you. It's making you, as we will see in Romans 8, it's making you more like Jesus. Because the truth is there is a certain kind of character that can only be developed in the midst of hard things. And Peter uses the same word here to describe faith that has been tested by fire. The fire makes the faith stronger. It makes it more resilient. But it doesn't happen without the fire. You know, it is only in the struggle that people can really grow in their faith and in their hope. Friends, God uses the difficult things that naturally come our way because of the broken nature of this world. He uses them to grow our faith and our hope and to develop our perseverance muscles. Now, you probably don't want to hear this, but the truth is, we probably need, from time to time, some hardship to help us develop some perseverance muscles. Because disappointment in life, it has a way of making us live deeper lives, more connected lives with Christ. Because it forces us to depend fully on God. And you know, I think we all want strong character and perseverance, but we don't seem to be too interested in suffering or pain. But we can't get one without experiencing the other. That's not how it works. And perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Verse 5 says, and hope does not disappoint. It is a hope that does not put to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There's this hope that we have that cannot be touched by disappointment. But it's the hope that doesn't come from our own self-actualization, right? It's not through self-talk. It's not like developing this Rocky Balboa, one more round type of mentality where nothing is too hard for me. That's not where this hope comes from. It comes from the Holy Spirit, who Paul says, catch this, pours it out into our lives. And that phrase, pours out, made me think of this science project. You see, God is not stingy with hope. The reality is you're going to go through some suffering and disappointment. And so will I. But in the midst of it, God doesn't give his hope to us one drop at a time. He pours it out. So if this represents life's disappointments, there is a hope that cancels it out. And the hope is poured out through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit pours out this hope into our lives. He pours it out into our marriage. He pours out hope over our disappointments. He cancels it out. This hope cancels it out. It cancels out the disappointments of this life. There's a hope in Jesus that overrides the suffering of this world. It's not that it isn't hard. It's not to say that there won't be sadness or sorrow. But it's to say that in the end, hope wins. Hope comes to the surface. And so my prayer is that we would discover hope in Jesus. A hope that doesn't disappoint. Won't let us down. I know I'm talking to people in this room today. And online. And on the radio. Who are experiencing some deep, really deep disappointment. Maybe in the people around you. Maybe in yourself. Maybe just in circumstances that seem incredibly unfair. But there is hope for you. And the Holy Spirit wants to pour that out. He wants to give it to you generously. He doesn't want to just give you a little bit at a time. He wants to overwhelm you with it. He wants to pour out the hope of heaven. Jesus came to break the chain of disappointment and give us freedom and hope. So no matter what you are going through in life, call out to Jesus in faith. See what happens. Hope rises. Fear falls. When everything else in life disappoints you, and nothing and no one is strong enough to hold you up, remember Romans 5. There is a hope that doesn't disappoint. There's a hope that cancels out disappointments of this life. And his name is Jesus. Listen. Tom and Nancy, could you come on up? Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock we stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Amen.